Thank you so much, my brother. Our study today found in the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Luke follows the passage on the parable of the persistent widow that we studied last Sunday. In that parable, in the parable of the persistent widow, our Lord grinds no words about the need for prayer. In this month, we're going to talk about prayer, but from Jesus' standpoint of view, what he teaches about prayer. In the previous parable, he put it very bluntly, man must either pray or faint. Remember? There is no other choice. If we are praying, then we are not fainting. If we are fainting, then no matter how much we think otherwise, we are not praying. For the Lord puts it on either or way. In other words, the basis for the Lord criteria in the previous parable is either you pray or you faint. The question to each of our heart is then, am I fainting? Am I losing hearing? Is life to me dull, shallow, all surface but no depths in my life? Am I bored, unchallenged, defeated? If so, you know something? We are not praying, said Jesus. That's what he's saying. The problem is not that we need more of the same kind of prayer that we have been used to. No at all. What we need desperately to do is to begin to pray where prayer starts. I want to say it again. So nobody in this auditorium and on the airways of television and radio and internet think that prayer is an automatic thing. The problem is that we desperately need to know, where do we begin to pray? How do we pray? And what is our first prayer to be? Therefore, Jesus moves right on from the discussion of the need for prayer in the parable of the annoying widow to the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Publican is a Greek word for an accountant, somebody who do accounting. More likely, an accountant who worked for the IRS. You don't like that. No, an accountant like Victor or Brother Jack, who were a public accountant. This is official accountants that will check your taxes. That is called a publican. Now remember, they were Jew in the land of Israel, and they were under the Roman Empire paying taxes to a foreign country. And so they hate the accountants. All right? The structure of the parable, like the other, is one of contrast. Our Lord, in this parable that we're going to study today, is teaching truth by setting it alongside error. So you're going to have error in prayer and truth in prayer. And if you see negative and positive, you learn the positive. And so to make the positive very clear, he brings the negative very clear. And then when he develops the negative, he brings the positive so that you and I can see. I want to, before we study this deep, I want to you to know that the Pharisee, which is a doctor in the law, the word Pharisee means a doctor in the law of Israel. He is a doctor in the scripture. Today we will call a doctor of theology. Pharisees were members of the Sanhedrin, the controlling body of Israel. The Pharisee in this little parable was a man of prayer. He prays frequently and in detail without ever miss anything. He was faithful in prayer. But his prayer was entirely wrong. If you have your Bible open in the Gospel of Luke chapter 18, look with me on verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. All right? And so the man really was an expert in prayer. He was top of the line. The publican, on the other hand, is not accustomed to pray. He is infrequently found in the temple courts. This is all new to him, but his prayer was right. So you have here an expert in prayer, a doctor in religion, in the theology, and you have a simple employee of the state tax collection. The prayer of this individual who didn't know anything about the format and the religious details of prayer, the prayer of this man was accepted by God, and the prayer of this so-called religious person was rejected. That's very interesting. As we watch these two portrayals, let us grasp a very deep lesson for ourselves today. This is not just a lesson of 2,000 years ago. It is as fresh as you can be. So number one, here we are working on Luke Gospel chapter 18. Number one. Now, what is this negative teaching about prayer? Two things I'm going to show you. First, it is not prayer when we approach God impressed with ourselves, with our own virtues. It is not prayer when we approach God very impressed with ourselves. Look at verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Look at how he prayed. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. And now he may be right. But look at what he says. Other men are extortioners, unjust, adulterers. And then he's standing, because the Pharisees pray standing and looking up, and he looks around, maybe his corner side of the eye, and he sees this employee of the state, and he says, even I am not this guy over there. Imagine somebody, you come to pray meeting to Bethel Baptist Church. Imagine yourself. I want you to see the feeling of this. You come to pray meeting, and I wish pray meeting was full like that. And I ask Brother Ralph to pray, and he stand up and say, Lord, I'm thankful. I am not like Greg. I'm much better. Imagine that. Well, something like that happened. And the publican, they both spoke Hebrew. The publican hear it, okay? Because if I'm like this and the guy pray like that, I think I knock the guy down. But the man hear it. And the man, I want you to get the picture. God, I thank thee that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this publican, even like this public employee. The simple truth is that we have no virtues of our own, none whatsoever. We cannot pray and say, Lord, look at how good am I. No, we cannot do that. We have absolutely nothing to contribute to God's cause. I want you to know that no one individual whatsoever in the entire world can make a contribution and show it to God in prayer and say, God, look how good I am. And I'm going to show you in the scripture. Put one hand in the Gospel of Luke, and if you move your Bible enough to the right, you find the book of Romans. That's a letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Rome in chapter 3. And in verse 23, the apostle in that letter, I want you to see it with your own eyes, tells the elite people of Rome that all of them have no idea who God is. It's like America today. Look it. He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, everybody is a sinner. And you are not being respected by God because you are a sinner. You are away from God. You're a sinner. Doesn't matter if you're German. Doesn't matter if you're Japanese or Chinese or Latin or whatever. They're all. And then you can say, Pastor, how do we get into this? Well, Paul, you know, he was the elite. He just gave us a lesson. You're in chapter 3. Move your Bible to chapter 5. The same book, chapter 5, book of Romans, chapter 5. And look with me in verse 12. Look at the conclusion that he makes to the people of Rome, who were in power of the entire world. These were the elite people of the world. And look at what he said. Wherefore, as by one man sin, that's Adam, as one man disobeyed God, enter into the world, sin enter into the world, and death by sin, and so death passeth upon all men, for all have sinned. So he's saying we are all in one package, and because we were born with a birth defect. Sometimes children are born with really problems. And the doctors, I tell you the truth, don't know how to convey this to the family. I remember I was called by the Valley Medical Center. You better come here. How are we going to tell this couple and the grandparents who are all here that there is a mongoloid child, has a birth defect? I said, oh, no, doctor, stay there. So I took off and went over there. He said, well, come on, doctor, look at me. Look at the child. So a child is okay. Oh, no, it's not okay. No, you are the problem. You have a birth defect. He said, let me check with you, doctor. Do you love God? I said, no, don't talk about God. No, I had to talk about God. I had to talk to the family. See, a child was made by God in that way for a special purpose. That's it. And will give the family a great achievement in their life as they outpour love upon this creature that God has made. But you, doctor, go to hell when you die because you have no God. And he was mad. But the family left the room smiling and the doctor grinning and the nurse said, well, I don't know what happened. But if this is what it is, when you don't have the Bible as your reference book, you err. You make a mistake on it. And this is what, going back to the Gospel of Luke, if you please move your Bible back to the Gospel of Luke, you will see. How do we get well impressed with ourselves? Like these Pharisees who looked downward in somebody else. He stood and saw. Out of the corner of his eyes, this tax collector is standing really over, and immediately it made him virtuous. Oh, I'm better than that person. You see, that's what he did. That's exactly what this fellow is. This is the terrible point Jesus is making, describing the Pharisee. He says, when we pray from this basis, when we approach God on this level, we are just praying only to ourselves, not to God. You are not praying to God at all. There is no real prayer. Our pious words, our properly phrased sentences, our completely a spiritual orthodox approach is no value whatsoever to God if you feel one little fraction about somebody else. There is no real prayer. We are praying out of obsession with our virtues. We are praying because we saw ourselves too long on the mirror. So that's the first negative thing. Second negative thing is this. Jesus says, it is not prayer when we ask God's help because of our accomplishment. We praise the Lord, help me because I'm the big guy. Look in verse 12. Let's go to verse 12 here again. Look at what the Pharisee says. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The Pharisee said he fasts twice a week. That is twice more than is required by law. Remember in the Old Testament and in the book of Deuteronomy, you only tithe from your income once a week. But the man said, I'm better. I give twice. He gave tithe all he got. That's what he said, verse 12. He said, I give tithe of all that I possess. And that's again against the law, because the law required a tithe of the income of a certain grain and certain products, and not all you have. If you read the book of Deuteronomy, it's all there in the book of Leviticus. So this man really, I think he's trying to impress God with himself. But these Pharisees expected God to act because he felt God could hardly do otherwise in view of the fine record of faithful service he lay before him. So he's putting all what he does before God and said, God, you have to help me because look at what I do. In other words, he's asking God to help him not on the merits of God. He asked God to help him because he's super guy. I'm a super person. You better do it. Jesus says, when a man stands and leaves his accomplishment before God, he's not praying, he's destroying himself. Look at verse 14. He's destroying himself. I tell you, said Jesus, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. In other words, when the whole thing was over and all the chips fall on the table, the publican, the tax collector, he was justified, and this guy who was so good, he was not. When we play with God in that way, it's terrible. And you know, 2,000 years later, we do the same thing. I remember witnessing to a truck driver and giving him a New Testament. And he said, sir, I don't need big truck. You know, truck drivers, those big truck drivers. They scare you to death. And he said, no, I don't need that. I work for my life. And what that means with your spiritual life, sir, I said, sir, I work. And then he listed. I work 60 hours a week. I have a son in college. And he listed, just like the publican. I said, so, Lord, sir, I don't ask you what you have done. I ask you to stand before God and look to yourself again. He said, sir, I don't need that. Well, one day you will, whether you like it or not. And what are you going to show to God? All what I have done, he said. See, that's impressive how people think, no way. You do just a tiny little thing and you think you're doing good. Talk to your wife about it. She always has something more, all right? Now, that's the negative part. You got the negative? Number two was that he thought too much about himself. And number one, he has some meritorial things that he has done. In other words, prayer was not a putting yourself in the hands of God, was saying, God, here is me, here is the record, here is my background, here is what I have done, Lord, these, and now you help me because I have done this. Well, I like to see the positive. Luke chapter 18. What is the positive teaching about prayer? Number one, two things. Number one, the first thing that I learned in this publican about true prayer is that this man came into the temple and stood with his eyes cast down. He did not assume the regular posture of prayer required by law. He was not even at the right place. All he could do was beat his breath and said, God be merciful unto me, a sinner. Brief, right to the point. But that was through prayer of salvation. Let me read it for you. Verse 13 and verse 14. And the publican is standing afar off. Now, you don't do that when you go to the temple. Read the book of Leviticus. You have to go 10 steps this way, 10 steps this way, go into the bread table, go into this place. You have to do all ceremonial laws before prayer. He don't know. He doesn't know anything. And so he stands afar off. He started on the court. Remember the temple? There was a little chapel like this, was a holy place. There was another place, the Holy of Holies. And outside was the court. That's why he stands in the court. He came to see God with no meritorial record. He stands on the court, afar off, said the Bible, in the wrong place. Look at what the Bible says. Would not lift up as much of his eyes. When you pray in the law, you raise your hands up to pray to God. That's the attitude of prayer according to the book of Leviticus for the law. No, even that. No, even his eyes went up. See, look at what he says. But he smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Now, what was the result? Verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. That is the whole matter of religion. Are you justified before God? Yes or not? The regular meritorial work does not justify you. This man said, I'm here. I said to myself, Gabriel, what do you learn about this man? I'll tell you what I learned. Is it not obvious that real prayer, authentic prayer, is an awareness of a helpless need? That's real prayer. Lord, I'm helpless. I cannot do anything. And God said, well, let me listen to you. That's a person I learned. I'm standing before God, and God said, what do you want, Gabriel? Lord, I'm helpless. So, oh, you are learning. This man saw himself on the lowest possible level. He said that the King James Bible said, a sinner. In fact, the original language is even stronger. He says, God, be merciful unto me, the sinner. To amartolo, for those who know Greek. To with T and omega. To amartolo. I am the sinner, God. I don't care about the others. It's me. Lord, I'm the sinner. That's a strong word to put it. I am a sinner. Lord, that's all I can say. I have nothing else to add to it. I have nothing to contribute. I have nothing to bring to you. I have nothing to show you. I have no diploma, no degrees, nothing. I'm just the sinner before you, Almighty and Holy God. Is it not remarkable that he does not try to add anything by way of merit? Usually when somebody does something wrong, he says, well, I did this, but because let me tell you what happened. People trying to coach what wrong they have done, don't we? They do something wrong, and I remember one time a judge called me to court. I was working as a psychologist, and the judge said, you have to study this man in jail, and he killed somebody, and he said that he used the right hand, but the proof is that he killed a man with the left hand. What is it? See, he killed the man, they acknowledge, but which hand was used going to lower the case? Boy, I went into the court explaining the heart of man is evil. Doesn't matter what hand you use, both are evil. And God, the man got the sentence. You see, that's what this man did. I'm a sinner. I have nothing to say anymore. He was repentant, but he does not urge that as any basis for God's blessing. He was repentant, but he doesn't say, God, I'm here repenting. No, he don't even use that as a basis for that. He does not say, God, be merciful to me, a reformed sinner. I am going to be different from now on. No, he doesn't say that. He's not no even say, God, be merciful and to be an honest sinner. And he was honest. He did not use his honesty as a basis for God to deal with him. We're not used to that because, see, we had dealings outside court. I hate that. He casts all away. He says, Lord, I haven't a thing to lean on but you. God, be merciful unto me, the sinner. Now, this man recognized there were things he could do. There were activities that he could perform. He had been living on the basis of that all his life. But he also had come to the realization that the doing of them again will be nothing more than the perpetuating of sin in his life. That to do anything at all right, even the normal activities of life, he need God. He simply had to have God for him. I don't know if you ever had that desire in your life. If I ever going to do something right in my life, I need God. That's what this man realized. A college degree fellow. You know, the word public, and maybe it looks bad to you, but that was a college CPA degree. Now, how did he come out? How did he came to this place? Exactly the reverse of the Pharisee. He did not look down on someone else below him. He looked up to God. He judged himself on the basis of what God is, not on the basis of somebody else is. Now, let me tell you, this happened today, 2,000 years later. People say, Pastor, why people who are unbelievers, they have more success in life than we who are believers? What do you call success? A Maserati Quattroporte, six-cylinder, 350, 4 seconds, and a mile. No, do you that call a really success? A house on the hill with 20 rooms? What do you call success? See, he compare yourself with God, and now talk about success. That's what it's for me, and it's for you. Doesn't matter how many degrees you have. Somebody came the other day and said, well, doctor, you have 2 doctor's degrees. Who cares how many doctor's degrees? What's your problem? You know, people trying to talk to you to see if you have, if they talk good about you, then you say the right thing that they want to do with your approval. I have been long in that. He saw no one but God. He heard nothing but the high standard of God. You know, if you turn, put one hand over there and turn your Bible to Matthew 22 and verse 37. And you will find out in Matthew 22, 37, what is required of all of us. Matthew 22 and verse 37. Just keep your hand and look so you don't lose it. But this is exactly what God requires. Look at what God requires. Matthew 22 and verse 37. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy strength and all thy mind. The man here in Luke is saying, Lord, I am the sinner. I will never be any better in myself. I am simply a sinner. Therefore, God, I need you to look upon my life. And I need you over my life. And that's number one. Number two, the second thing about true prayer that the publican teaches us is that authentic prayer is always acknowledgement of the divine adequacy. You know that God is sufficient. When I tell people, will you pray? So, yes, I always have been praying. That person is telling me, I do that, but I don't think that's final. I don't think, I'm praying, Pastor. But they don't think prayer is final. Authentic prayer is always an acknowledgement that God is enough. This man said, God, be merciful to me. And this is true prayer. He knows that there is no one else to have mercy except God. And so he's asking God to have mercy on him. See, our help must be in God. This man looked for help nowhere else. He did not say, Lord, perhaps the Pharisee standing here can help me. No, he said, God, be merciful to me. And that word, be merciful, is hidden all the wonderful story of Jesus coming, the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. He has the power to justify me. This man used a theological word, the word mercy, which means be propitiated to me. In other words, when Jesus died, remember in the Hebrews covenant, you go to the temple, the high priest takes your offering, and they go into the mercy seat, and he comes out. God has been merciful. Do not kill the high priest. God was pleased to justify him. And that's what this man is saying in the high court. There he's saying, God, you alone can justify me if you want to. I don't need anything from this world. I don't need any church to bless me. I need your blessings to be yours forever. That's what he's saying. He believed that God's mercy was available. That's what he asked for God's mercy. For Jesus said, look in verse 14, he said, I tell you, this man went down to his house. You see the word justify there? Looks odd, no? This man is asking for mercy, and he got the word justify. The reason is that both words, mercy and justify, are the same word. He got the propitiation of God upon himself. He was changed. He was different. He was made whole. He laid hold of what God said and believed him. And that, too, is a great prayer. Prayer is more than asking, you know that? Prayer is more than pleading. Prayer is believing. Prayer is more than words uttered. It is an attitude maintained. When you pray, you should feel after prayer a release in your body. Don't pray just around. Just take prayer very seriously. I do. And I lock the rooms when I pray, because I maybe raise a hand, I maybe cry, but I want to get the answer, and I don't leave from prayer until I got the answer. God is not dead, ladies and gentlemen. This is not Pentecostal prayer. This is God's prayer. We blame the Pentecostal people for praying and getting excited about prayer. That's the good part of the Pentecostal movement then. Prayer is not just a routine, it's something serious. When we pray, it's because we're going to get an answer. And I am all for this. Now, of course, always I have a $4 million question. I need the $4 million for my Maserati. Now, here's what it is. Here is the $4 million question. I ask myself, Gabriel, have you ever prayed like this publican? That's a fair question. I said, don't assume, because I'm a pastor, I'm a saved person. Don't assume that. I have talked to 3 or 4 pastors in this town. I don't think they are saved. And I told them. I have talked to people in different places that I don't think they are saved. So have I ever prayed like the publican? Now let me turn the thing to you. Have you ever prayed like the publican? Have you ever really prayed that way? Now I'm going to turn another question. Will you this morning begin to pray this way? Will you this morning say, Pastor, I've been praying wrong all my life. I'm praying for my house. I'm praying for healing. I'm praying for somebody dying. I'm praying for this. But I never pray the real prayer. Prayer number one. I never pray that prayer. That was Jesus teaching. It's good, eh? Jesus teaches good. This is prayer number one. Before your house was burned. That's nothing. That's nothing. I just fixed my car and somebody hit me and somebody trying to stole my car and break everything that was fixed is in pieces of my car. You know, don't put your heart in your car. All right? That is not, I don't even pray. I just went to the guy and said, fix it. Because, you know, I'm not upset that that happened. That happened. We live in an unbelieving world. Everything is evil and everything is, you know. Some people maybe saw something in the car and want to stall it. Thank God for the old Lincoln. They have two bolts on the top, two bolts on the bottom, two bolts on the bottom. And the door cannot open. So out of frustration, they left the car all smashed, but they cannot be open. A Lincoln 1995 cannot be open. That's what the man told me. Now they're trying to find the door. See, why should I worry about it? Have you ever, for the first time in your life, faced yourself that you are more than a body and things, that you have a soul and something? You know, when people have things, they love through things, and no wonder they have problems in the love life. When you have a spirit, you love through the spirit, and things change. So let me ask you, I'm very interested. This is where Jesus leaves us in this parable. Jesus is teaching this parable to bring the question to you and to me. Have you ever prayed, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner? Now, if you do so, you don't have to wait 1 second any longer. Look in verse 14. I tell you, said Jesus, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. Is that clear? Is that simple? Even after years of Christian life, we can start again and say this morning as you go out from this place, let me reckon upon your faithfulness to me. Pray, Lord, you are faithful to me. Let me count on your willingness, O God, to save me. To me, who am a sinner, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. You will get out of this place with the peace of God in your heart if you say it right. I mean, if you mean what you said. That's what I call in today's world the sinner's prayer. This is the sinner's prayer. Come to the realization that all what you are and everything you have is nothing compared to God. Not to Pastor Otero, not to Ralph, to God. Don't sit in the front, Ralph. I pick on you. All right. Here's what it is. You need to come to the realization that God and you are together. Now, what are you going to say? What argument are you going to show? What proof you have in your records to see that God is pleased? The only proof is Jesus. The only proof is to say, Lord, I believe that he died for me. Be merciful unto me, not because what I really am I before you is because of what he did for me. How many of you will say, Pastor, I pray with you. I want to pray in a second. How many of you? Will you raise your hand and say, one? Or somebody else want to pray? I pray, two. All right. Somebody else want to pray? I want to pray. And you leave this place with the power of God. Let's pray together. Holy Father, help us to take these words seriously this morning. They are not intended merely to entertain us, nor even to instruct us, but to change us, to set us free, to make us alive, to turn us from weakness and emptiness and barrenness and fruitfulness unto the truth and life and joy and warmth and power. We ask now that each one of us may begin to pray where prayer is star. with our personal need of ourselves. And that is what we want to be accepted of you. So help us, O God, to pray, Lord, be merciful unto me, that sinner. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
All right.
Shout while
want you to pray for the closing of the service, and then you remain seated because we have a special occasion, just 1 minute special occasion this morning. Father, we pray that you bless the congregation and bless our heart, bless the heart of those who listen over the radio, internet, and those who are in television. Bless those who have raised their hand and said, Lord, we start all over again. We start with you. Give them the power of what you mean in prayer. Thank you for giving us this exhortation. Thank you for helping us to know where to begin with you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.